calls them finger food brownies because he gets so excited to eat the brownie, he bites his finger all the time. It's finger food. It's like, no, it's not your finger. So good morning. So lots of things going on this morning. So I think right out of the gate, we need to pray. So lots of spiritual warfare. I don't know if you've noticed, but when we got here, air conditioner stopped working. Soundboard was having problems, and now the sink's not working downstairs. So just one thing after another. So before we enter into this battle, let's ask for the Lord's protection. Father God, we thank you so much for bringing us here. We thank you for the things that you have given us, Lord. And we're sitting here complaining about air conditioning when, you know, that's such a luxury. And there's so many Christians gathering without it in the middle of a field, hidden underground, away from public, just so they can keep safe. And you know, we're spoiled, Lord, but definitely the enemy uses these things to distract and to deter and to discourage us. And so, Lord, we just ask right now that in the name of Jesus, you would just surround us with your angels, Lord, the hedge of protection, Lord, that you would not allow the enemy to interfere with the proclamation of your gospel. Lord, we just ask this, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to what you have to tell us, Lord, and that we would be moved into action, that we would grow and have a greater, better walk with you, that we would knock off those rough edges that you're trying to do, that sanctification process, Lord, that we would receive that this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians. Anybody want to take a guess about what the most of this letter is about? Are you divided about it? Maybe? Oh, division. Hey, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad somebody came this morning because I was like, you know, is anybody awake? Yes, division. It's one of the things that the enemy will use to divide the church. Very dangerous, very dangerous. And he'll utilize us in our weakness to do such a thing. So far, we've talked about 4 different responses by Paul for this matter of division. We look at the centrality of the gospel. How important it is to just keep the cross the most important thing. Often we get our eyes upon us, and it's like what I have done or what I haven't done. Or then we take those eyes, those judgmental eyes, and we start looking at others. And we say, well, here's what you're doing, or here's what you're not doing. We need to put all of that aside and just look at what Jesus Christ has done. He has saved us from damnation, saved us from our sins. And that moves on to point 2, where we're just keeping it simple, right? As soon as we start adding all these extra things to what we call church, to our relationship, it turns from church into religion, acts of works. And now we start to get all wrapped up around these minor issues when, again, the most important thing is the gospel. The more simplified we keep it, the better off we'll be. All right, then you move on to number 3, and it's that sound preaching, that we don't preach anything but what the Word says. We might inject some of our personal views or opinions or maybe that of a commentator that we've picked up in our study, but at the end of the day, we spend time with the Word of God. We don't concern ourselves about what people say about the Bible. We concern ourselves with the Bible. And with that, every single time that we teach, it's Acts 17:11. You receive the word with readiness, and then you search the scriptures to find out whether they are so. So you can't go to heaven and go, but God, that silly preacher you sent me led me astray. And he's going to be like, well, didn't you have your own Bible? Well, yeah, but, well, You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yes, God gifts people to help in that process, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit and God's word that moves you into sanctification. It's the one that really changes lives. You know, we had gone to church for many, 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 many years in different kind of what you would call denominations or whatever. And it wasn't until we got to a church that really taught the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, that our lives started to change. And it wasn't the person up there yakking at us. It was the word that was sanctifying. Why? Because John 17:17 says that the word is truth. Sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. And if you find yourself a little stale in your relationship with God, perhaps it's not because you're not getting into the word enough. Just a thought. And then we move on to number four, and it's revealing God's wisdom versus, you know, the wisdom of man, kind of still building on that theme of just keeping it simple, right? If he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he knows everything, why do we need to go to another fallen human being for our answers? Yes, again, God has gifted people to help lead us in certain things, but at the end of the day, it is God who knows everything. Now, today we move into the fifth one. And like I said, there's 11 of these, so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time. But we're going to take another look at, now, it's not addressed towards others, but now we're going to take a look inward. And we're going to take a look at the makeup of a spiritual man versus a carnal man versus a natural man. And when I say that word man, please don't take offense. It's human being, okay? That's just how the Bible calls it. So don't get all twisted up about it. It's for everybody. Wives, don't sit there and go, yeah, this is for you. I see that big C on there for carnal, you know? Because it's also meant for everybody. So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 14. Remember when they originally wrote this, when Paul originally wrote this letter, he didn't have chapters and verses in there. That's just man's attempt of trying to divide the letter to put some kind of a thought organization to it. And so the next thought transitions, but it builds off of the previous. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? All right, so Paul's now going to really kind of put it back on them, because remember the thinking, right? They're kind of getting prideful. And that's one of the dangers of any person who, you know, kind of goes along in their Christian walk at the very beginning, right? You know you don't know anything. You know. And you're like just hungry and you're taking in everything. One of the dangers James talks about is don't be tossed to and fro by every single different wind of doctrine, because the new believer can be like that. They could be caught up and, you know, they're listening to this person and this person is very like, you know, fire, hell, and brimstone teaching. And then you go over there to another station and you listen to him and it's all about grace. And this person's like, oh, here, everybody's going to just get punished and you better watch your sins. And then next minute they're like, oh, it's all about grace. place, and they're just all over the place. And so as you mature in your Christian walk, then all of a sudden you gain some knowledge. Now here's what happens when you start to gain that knowledge. You get puffed up. And now you start looking back at those new Christians, which you just came out of, right? It's like school, right? Remember when you, like, you know, were at the top of the class, so elementary, when you got into like fifth grade, right? And you're like, yeah, we're the kings, right? Oh, all you first graders, you don't know anything. And you, and then the next year they go into middle school, and now they're the bottom rung. And the eighth graders are like, yeah. And that's what happens with us, right? We start looking down on those new believers, and we start getting puffed up in pride. And we start to think, well, our way is the way that we should go. And then after a while, you get knocked down again, and hopefully you start to mature, and those highs and those lows start to mellow out as you become sanctified. So here's what's happening. These people are all filled with pride. Remember how the letter started? Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus, and you know, we're part of the blue collar, well, we're part of the sophisticated group, well, we're part of just the Jesus only group, and it's just kind of crazy how we get. And that is actually, not only does that cause division, but it is actually proof of your spiritual immaturity. So what is he talking about with these three different types or stages of people? Because you can break it down. We read in there that there were the spiritual people, and there were the carnal people, and then there were the natural people. And so the breakdown is this. The first thing you must understand is when you were born, since the fall of Adam, you were born spiritually dead. John chapter 3 is all about you must be born again. There was a lot of confusion with that. What do you mean I must be born again? Shall I re-enter my mother's womb so that I could be born again? He says, no. You must be born spiritually. Okay, what does that mean? Well, remember back in the garden when God was there giving instructions, he says, you know, you can have of any tree you want, but this one, don't touch it. Because if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, yes, that includes a physical death, but remember, Adam went on to live for a couple hundred more years. So he didn't eat of it and fall down. But what it meant was from that spiritual state where he was ruled and governed by the Spirit, that died. So the makeup of man is the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay, what is that? Well, the spirit is that spirit. The spirit, the godly spirit that our Creator made and breathed into us. Okay? And that's what died when Adam partook of the sin. You go into Romans chapter 5, and it says, since everybody was from Adam, you inherited that death-like state. So you were born spiritually dead. And what happened is if you look at the spirit, and then the soul, and then the flesh, what happened is it went, okay? So what is your soul? Well, that's your emotions, that's your intellect, that's your thinking. That's all of that kind of stuff that goes in. And what's the flesh? Well, the flesh is the flesh. It is your arms, your legs, your eyes, your body parts. And so what happens is when your body, your emotions, your intellect, your thinking is not controlled by the spirit, and that flips, guess what's controlling your emotions, your intellect, the flesh is. Right? And if you don't believe that, just do a few days of fasting and you'll realize what a crybaby your flesh is. It's like, I want something to eat and I want it now and I'm going to make life miserable until you feed me. Right? It's like that. Remember that show in the 80s, The Little Shop of Horrors, that big plant, like, feed me, Seymour. Right? That's what the body's saying. And the body is like wanting this pleasure, this satisfaction. Your body, your flesh, likes the easy path. doesn't like work, doesn't like pain, doesn't like struggle, doesn't like any of that. By the way, as a Christian, you're told to crucify that body. But what happens is in that spiritual state, look at your kids, look at your babies, right? The world just ended if they don't get whatever they want at that exact second. If you don't feed them when they decide they're hungry, it is like, what is going on? You're thinking you're like killing that child. Just screams its head off. That is the flesh ruling the emotions. So since the fall of Adam, every single one of us is born in that state. And our flesh wants to rule everything. And when Jesus says, hey, listen, you need to be spiritually reborn, he's saying you need to take that dead spirit and reset it so that the spirit now leads the emotions, the intellect, which then in turn says, what you talking about, flesh? I've got control over you. Now, that's the other beautiful thing. And I'm just going to use fasting because it's something that we can all do unless you medically can't. Okay, understand that. But listen, when you have that victory and you tell that body, no, you don't need the brownies right now. No, you don't need to eat right now. No. All of a sudden you realize, guess what? You have power over the flesh. And it's an amazing moment. Because you're like, wow, I'm there. And by the way, I mean, this whole fasting thing, because I know it's just some of you, it's like, that's a bad word, right? I'm not going to ever do, what you talking about? That just shows that your flesh is like, we ain't doing that, right? It shows maybe the flesh is a little too high in your life. Because the Bible doesn't say, well, maybe you should consider it. The Bible doesn't say, well, if you do this. Jesus says, when you do this. So we are actually expected from Jesus to spend time in our lives fasting. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Ready to sign up? What, no takers? Ah, just kidding you. But that is a great way. And so now, the division that Paul's going to talk about, the division that's outwardly shown, guess where it starts? Right here. It starts inwardly. And that's what Paul's going to kind of drive home with this. Because obviously we see division in the church, but really, you're divided in your own life. And the division is between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, by the way, wars against the spirit. I've said this 100 times, and you guys are probably getting tired of it, but it's like the old game King of the Hill. Played that as a kid, remember? I don't know, maybe. Well, I guess most of us have back when, you know, we didn't even have helmets on when we played it. Whoa! We were like crazy kids. But what happens? Someone's on top of that hill, and you knock them down, and you're like, I'm up there. And then what's that person trying to do? Trying to regain the position. Oh, and by the way, going back to the study of the kingdoms, same thing. Life's just one big battle of King of the Hill. It kind of is. And whoever you allow to be the king is how your life goes. And so that flesh is always trying to regain. And Paul says, you know, I sacrifice myself daily. I die daily. I pick up my cross daily. And what is he saying? He is saying that he is doing that process of making sure that the flesh does not regain its kingship back in his life. So this division starts, and then it ultimately leads to anger, fights, divorce, murder, war, division in the church. All of that happens. So, all right. So this Greek word for the natural man is psychikos, which means natural. A person who is physically living life, and it's just physical. You can kind of figure that out when someone is more worried about, hey, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? That's a very natural person, because it's all about what can I gain, what can I accomplish, how much can I satisfy me in this life. Basically just going about consuming as much as they can. And by the way, that type of person is no different than any of the animals that God created. You look at the animals, look at our dogs at home, what do they care about? They just care about what they're going to eat, right? They could have eaten a whole big old bowl of dog food, and then you whip out something to eat, and they're like, I want some of that too. And it's just a battle of feeding the flesh. It's a serious battle. That's all they're trying to do. And so the natural man is pretty much in that same state. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. I'll show that to you. And this is that soul portion that we're talking about with the makeup of man. So the soul portion of you is no different than that soul portion of any animal. And I'm not talking about we're created equal because we have the spirit, they don't. There is a difference. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creature. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament in the heavens. And so within this, he says abundantly, let them abundant living. This word translates into the Hebrew back to the same thing that he's talking about. It's that word, that living soul, not the spirit. I'm not teaching that at all. That living soul, the soul where their mind, their intellect, everything is kind of controlled by the flesh. Okay? Yes, don't get confused, because when we think of souls, we think that's spiritual, and that's not the biblical term of a soul, okay? What God is saying is that the life that he was creating is different with the living creatures, the birds, the airs, and the fish, than the one of the vegetation, because it's a different word. This word in Hebrew is this living souls, that they possess this kind of intellect, this consciousness, you know, this kind of, we call it maybe, I just lost my words, but, you know, that instinct, that's what I'm looking for. I mean, how does the bird know to fly a certain place? How does the fish know to do things? How does the bears know it's time to go, you know, curl up in a cave? You know, this is definitely their thinking, you know. So the point is that the same thing, the natural man is living no different than the animals. It's no different. He's flesh only. Physical, material, worldly, whatever pleases the body, whatever they can possess. Whatever can be seen, whatever can be touched, whatever can be heard, physical, tangible. The natural man is the man of Noah. Adam. The Adam. The fall and everything after the fall is depraven man from Adam. Sinful, corrupt, aging, deteriorating, dying, and doomed. Unless a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. Because you have to be reborn out of that state. Natural man is morally corrupt. Again, we can look at our kids. Did any of you guys teach your kids to tell a lie? Did any of your kids did you teach your kids to misbehave? That just kind of came natural, right? I mean, I know my kids learned all of that from Heidi. I had nothing to do with that. All the bad habits, you know, we know where that came from. But the point is they naturally learn it, right? Did you take that cookie as the crumbs were all over their face? No. Who taught you to lie? See, they're natural. That's the natural Christless human being. And what God talks about is that vacuum that is in each one of those lost people is empty. And searching for what can fulfill it. And what happens is, unless the Spirit speaks to you and you yield to that Spirit, you spend your entire life trying to fulfill that with other things. Maybe it's false gods, false religions, works, material things, money, the pride of life, whatever it may be. But you're constantly trying to fulfill what they call that God-shaped vacuum in your heart that you were born with because you were born of the flesh. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh after you have received the Lord. You are in the Spirit. And that Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, you don't understand it. So he goes on, he says that the natural man does not receive the things from the Spirit. Well, it can't because the Spirit is absent from their life. How can you understand spiritual things if the Spirit is not there? Maybe before you were a believer and you received Jesus as your Savior and you tried reading the Bible and you're like, this just makes no sense to me at all. I don't understand this. Why? Because you're that natural man. You only believe and understand things that you can hear, touch, feel, see. These things that satisfy your flesh. And that's one of the problems that the gospel has for people, because you're telling me to do what? You're telling me to sacrifice all these things that please my flesh? Really? I don't understand that. In fact, it goes on to say, that's foolishness. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Perhaps maybe you can't remember a time in your life where like that, but maybe you could talk to somebody and you remember, oh yeah, I was trying to explain to them the gospel and trying to explain all these things about why we do, and they're just looking at you like you're crazy. Like, well, why would I want to do that? That doesn't make any sense. Even sometimes Christians, and we're going to get there, but even sometimes Christians who are very immature in their faith, and you start sharing them things of the Spirit, start looking at you like, well, I don't want to do that. That doesn't make any sense to me. You want me to do what? It's that gauge. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, okay, well, what does the spiritual mean? Jesus said it in John. How are you born again? You are born again by receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The propitiation for your sins. The fact that I have nothing to do with my redemption. That I am fallen. I am a sinner. It has to start there. And since I am a sinner, there's nothing I can do to regain my position. I can't rebirth myself. I can't do it. Just like in Revelation, when we were talking about the church of Smyrna, right? The crushed church, Jesus says, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Physically, he died. Physically, he rose again. And with receiving what he has done for us, spiritually we die, and spiritually we rise again. in Christ. And by the way, when we do baptism, we're going to have one coming up. So if you're interested, let us know. That is a physical picture of you being placed into the grave as you were submerged into the water. And when you come back up, you come back anew in Christ. A new creation. It is a physical picture of what happened inside. It is a public demonstration that you are professing, I have died and I am risen again with Christ. And that's what baptism is. And by the way, that's another commandment from God. Not that it has anything to do with your salvation. Just like communion doesn't have anything to do with salvation. If you don't take communion next week when we have communion, well, you might not make it to heaven. That's baloney. It's not based on your works. Baptism is a, remember the beginning of this book? Paul's like, I didn't baptize very many of you. If it was a requirement for salvation, he'd have been baptizing everybody. But it's a picture of that. And so what happens when you believe in your heart, what is the heart? That is the soul. The mind, the emotions, the intellect, everything, the feelings. When I fully believe with all of my intellect, my emotions, my consciousness, all those things, that Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe it, like I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. There's no question about it. Don't even think about it. It's just going to happen. I believe it. I trust in it. I put my, that's what's called faith, by the way. Belief, trust is faith. I put my faith in it, but I didn't see it. Right. Faith is the substance of things not seen. I believe that it happened. When I do that and then confess with my mouth, the Bible says, you are saved. Saved being you are born again. Has nothing to do with your works. What is it? It's your faith in his work, which he said on the cross, it's finished. It's done. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was that sacrifice for us. He was the payment for the penalty of sin, which is death. Just like Adam died spiritually when he sinned, we were born in that sinful state. That payment from God, that sacrifice of his son, paid for that sin, covered it up, washed it away, and he rose from the grave, and we spiritually rose from the grave. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel, church. That's it. And so when you believe that, the Bible says you are now spiritually reborn. The Spirit is alive again. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Now, with the Holy Spirit living in you, communing with your reborn spirit, now you can understand things of the Spirit. Correct? Because now you are spiritual. And that's exactly what verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. How do you judge all things? You judge all things through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. That is your marker. That is that two-edged sword that discerns. That is how you judge all things. Acts 17:11. Search the word. But he himself is rightly judged by no one. So here he is telling the church of Corinthians, he says, listen, you can judge spiritual things, but you know what? You need to start here. All of this judging that we have going on needs to first start here. We are so quick to judge everybody else. We're so quick to say, you know, I don't think you've been living the right life. I don't believe you're a Christian because I saw you act a certain way. The problem with that is if that camera was turned, they might be looking at you going, you know, I've seen some things in your life that might speak that you're not a Christian either. So here's what you do. You stop worrying about everybody else and you worry about you. Because who is going to be your judge? God. And we come alongside our brothers and we say, hey, I recognize this thing in your life, but you don't. You only do that. You only do that after you make sure you have definitely searched yourself and you've spent time with the Lord yourself. Otherwise, you're like walking around with that big old plank in your eye, taking out everybody, looking for the little speck in your brother's eye. But as you spend time in the Lord, you pray about it, you read about it, what does God do? Often, he brings you to a different place, and you would approach that in love, soaked in prayer, backed up with the word, and you will approach it in love versus that judgmental, self-righteous spirit. That's all what that's saying. It says, you know what? Nobody's going to judge you. And we got to be careful. Because when Jason comes up to me and says, hey, Bill, you know, I noticed something in your life. I'm like, well, don't judge me. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no one can judge me. That's not the point of this. The point is looking inward, right? Where does division start? You guys can all take your finger, right? Because I know we're doing this. I want you to do that. Do this, right? Just go and just turn it right. Right, judgment is right there. Division starts right here. Okay? And so you soak that through. You look at the Lord. You allow the Lord to be your judge. Verse 16. Just in case you were wondering, a quote from Isaiah. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Oh, believe me, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I pretty got a pretty good idea on his mind. No, you don't. You can't even fathom the things of the Lord. So stop thinking that you know the mind of God and that you may turn around and even instruct God. Peter tried that, by the way. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that. What are you talking about? Remember last Sunday, the little mud man? Great analogy, isn't it? By the way, you were created from the dust, so you are a mud man. And so imagine, you know, after church, we're going to get the hoses going. We're going to go out there and make some little mud people. And then all of a sudden, that mud person looks up and goes, hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you how this is going to go down. If something like that started happening, you'd probably be like, now you're a mud pancake. Right? For who is now in the mind of the Lord that may instruct him? No, we have the mind of Christ, yes. But again, it's that different perspective. Totally different perspective. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. So now he's telling them, all right, there's a difference between the natural man and then there's a difference of the spiritual man. And I know what we're doing because we've just done it. All of us out there are like, ah, I'm the spiritual man. You described me completely. I've given my life to the Lord. I'm good. So that's what the readers of this letter is doing. They're like, yeah, we get that. We're saved. We're no longer natural people. Why? We're reborn. And so he's going to bring it home and say, well, if you're spiritual people, I can't speak to you like spiritual people. Whoa. You talk about knocking that prideful smile off your face. Yeah, you're spiritual, but you know what? Listen, church, I can't speak to you like you're spiritual because you're acting like you're a natural person. If you're spiritual, why are you acting so natural? Wow, that's heavy. That's heavy. But that's exactly what he is saying. He says, I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but carnal. Now, what does that mean? It's the king of the hill where the flesh got back on top. Yes, you're saved. Nothing can take away that. You are saved. God's got you in his hands. Nothing is going to let that happen. But that battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh won. We have this battle constantly throughout our day. Constantly. When you get mad at somebody, you want to yell at them. You get irritable. You get angry. You get prideful. You know what you're doing? You're allowing the flesh to take leadership of your life. When you start to act inappropriately, when you start judging people, when you start criticizing people, when you start allowing pride to get there, you've allowed the flesh to take leadership of your life. And that's what it means to be carnal. A carnal Christian is one that is ruled and led by his flesh. Hopefully that makes sense to you. That war is constant, going on every single moment in our life. When we start to be more concerned about our flesh than our spirit, we have now put on the team carnal Christian shirt. Paul's saying you're doing that. You're doing that. And when you're doing that, you cannot receive the strong meat of spiritual things. He uses the analogy of babies. You're just babies in Christ. But I've been a Christian for 40 years. Yeah, you're a babe in Christ because you continue to allow the flesh to rule your life. Now, last night, we had our little fire pit outside. Heidi went to the store, got big old ribeye. We cooked that thing. Oh, man, it was good. It was so good. If you have a baby with no teeth, they ain't going to be able to enjoy that, right? They can't digest it. They can't chomp it up with their teeth. They can't break it down. They can't receive it. When we start to allow flesh to rule more than the spirit, you cannot receive the meat of God. Some of you might be like, well, I'm okay with milk. Listen, church, as we get closer to the end times, you got to put away the bottle. If you saw a 24-year-old walking around with a little pacifier, you'd be like, what is wrong with you? Right? Now, and I understand there's mental things. I'm not talking about that, okay? So don't go there. I'm talking about a totally capable, sound in the mind person walking around with a bottle and a pacifier. You know what's weird? That's like a thing now. People are walking around their little blankies. And, you know, I mean, I got a favorite blankie Heidi had to finally kick out of me, but, you know, y'all ain't gonna see it. You're definitely gonna see it. But it's like, you know, I'd be walking around with my little blankie and my little milk, my pacifier, and they act like babies. And you're like, you look at them and you're like, really? Christian, when you start acting carnal, that's what you're doing. Carnal Christians are walking around with their little pacifier and their little bottles and their blankies, and it's like, grow up, church. Wow. Paul says, I can't even give you solid food. You're not able to receive it. And even now, this is a huge indictment on the church because we're talking years later from when he was there. You haven't grown spiritually. If you're the same that you were last year, if you're the same that you were 6 months ago, if you're the same that you were a month ago, you're not spiritually maturing, church. And this is an indictment against us. This is an indictment. What is the most important thing to you right now? I know, right? We're all thinking, gosh, I wish you'd hurry up. I got some chores to do. I got things to do. I want to go to the lake. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. I got things. I got chores to do at home. I got to get after. Listen, if those things are more important to you, then you're being a carnal Christian. You can take time out and get into God's word. Amen. The person that says, I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. It's a carnal Christian. Because they're choosing the things of this life to trump the things of the Spirit. And listen, I'm not talking about you have to go 24/7 in your Bible. You know what I'm talking about. Wednesday night rolls around and you're like, it's time to go study the end times. It's kind of to go study the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you know, Jeopardy's on. I really like me some Jeopardy. Man, maybe they'll talk about biblical things. You know, just a little tired, had a hard day at work. I'm in my pattern, I'm in my routine. It's not the right mindset. Again, I'm not talking about you go become a monk somewhere and you dedicate 24 hours a day to Bible reading and to prayer. I'm just talking about when the opportunity comes, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, or the 5 minutes in the morning when you read your Bible, or the 5 minutes every day you pray, and that opportunity comes and you go, nah, I want to feed my flesh. Flesh is ruling your life. We don't make it legalistic. Well, if you're not here, then you're not a Christian, because that's what we do, teeter-totters. But I'm just saying, what does your heart tell you, church? What is your heart saying? I don't know if you've noticed, and if you haven't noticed, that's another indication, because Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation and says, if you ain't watching, I'm going to come on you quickly. And if you have your eyes open right now, the world's getting crazy. Church, wake up. Wake up. It's time. It's time to put the bottles away and start chewing on the meat. What's at stake? There's a lot at stake. We're not talking about you might lose a promotion at work, or you might get fired, or you might not get the bonus. I'm not talking about that. This is hinging on eternity. It doesn't really matter, right? I don't really care about that. Whatever. Carnal Christian. Reset that life. Reset it. You're still carnal, verse 3. And here's some indications that you're carnal. Just saying. If you don't quite understand if you're there or not, here's some kind of ingredients, right? You pick up something at the store and you're like, what's the ingredients? What does this make up? So we got the bottle of carnal Christian and we're going to read the ingredients. Okay, well, here it is. Envy. Are you envious? And that, by the way, that can be spiritual. I wish I had a more spiritual life like this person. Because what happens from envy? Envy moves into jealousy, which moves into hatred, which is all what? Division. Strife. Okay? Strife. I got a problem with you. Animosity with you. Right? I just got an issue with you. Romans were told to bear with the scruples of the weak. We don't want to create strife. We don't have. If you hear that your brother has something against you, go to them and say, listen, I don't know what's going on, but if I did something wrong, I'm sorry. What do? Someone, we hear that our brother has something against us, and we're just like, well, I guess they want to work it out, but come see us. That's an ingredient for division. Somebody has something against you, you go to that person and say, hey, is everything okay? I just feel like there's something going on here. Did I do something wrong? Are we okay? Settle that now. It's your job. The innocent one, if you are innocent, maybe you did offend them. Go, right? As soon as you hear, or maybe the Lord is putting on your heart, hey, you know what? You said something to this person and you offended them and they are not dealing with it well. You need to go and talk to them. And if God puts you in that heart, you better run to that person. And you better say, hey, listen, are we okay? What else? These things cause divisions among you. Divisions. That's the end. Some of the things. You could throw in there pride, because pride comes from envy. Pride comes from strife. Pride. Right? Being that sin sniffer, not worrying about you first. He goes on in verse 3 and says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Where's the sanctification? you look like a natural man, but you were born again. You were supposed to be set apart. You look like normal, natural men. Christian, Christ-like. That's why I don't, you know, maybe it's a personal thing, but I don't like to declare myself as a Christian because I would rather someone declare me a Christian. That's just how I strive. I don't strive to be like, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to go out there and live it. I'm going to go out there and live it in the hopes that the world sees me differently. That's what I mean by that, okay? It was interesting that I was listening to this person on the radio. It was actually John Rush. He was talking about, he's like, you know, some people say, well, if you're a Christian, you have to vote Republican, right? And the guy turned it, and it was like a different perspective. It's like, no, I'm going to vote that way because I want the freedom to be a Christian. I don't vote that way because I am. I'm voting this way so that I can maintain it, because the other way wants to take that freedom of choice away from you. It's just an interesting perspective, okay? And, you know, because some people are like, by the way, there's some big division going on even within the church community. Beth Moore, we're done with her. There's been some major things that she says that she is going against, showing unforgiveness towards a person. We will never do a Beth Moore study in this church again because she is refusing to forgive somebody while she is proclaiming the grace of God on her life. We won't do it. Bad stuff. It's like, you can't make it personal, but that's what people do. It's about you and Jesus Christ. And stop being carnal. Grow up, church. Another proof of that is verse 4, when one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of another, I'm of Apollos, you're acting carnal. Church, we got a lot to think about, especially with this message. The most important thing is I want you to look at that mirror right now, which is the Word of God. And I want you to go, how am I doing with this? Where am I at? How am I acting? Are these things a manifestation in my life? Am I showing more flesh than I am spirit? Where am I? And by the way, that is a great gauge as you go throughout your day. Where am I? Where am I? Has the flesh taken the kingship of the hill? And if it has, you crucify that flesh. And you say, Lord, take your rightful place. Lord, that word Lord means its rightful place is on top. Lord, as we come before you today, our prayer is that you would just search us each individually. Search me and know me, Lord. And show me if there's anything, any iniquity, anything in my life, Lord, that I need to deal with. And the way to deal with it is just repentance. Just like you were talking to the churches in Revelation, Lord, repent. There's a call to action. 5 of the 7 churches are told to repent, to turn, to stop going that way. And that's what we need to do. The Lord is revealing something to you right now. Right now is your moment where you say, Lord, forgive me. We've been acting carnal. It's time for me to crucify that flesh, Lord. It's time for me to live spiritually because I am spiritually born again. And Lord, forgive me for that envy, for that strife, for that judgmental, critical spirit. Lord, forgive me for pride. Lord, search me and know me. Fill me afresh and new this morning. Lord, I thank you for the cross, because all of this is possible through the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who stepped out of eternity and said, I'll pay the price. I'll cover their sins. I'll shed my blood. And we believe with our heart, our mind, our consciousness, our intellect, that Jesus, you died in my place. I believe that you were taken down from that cross after you said it is finished. You were placed in that tomb. And I believe on the third day you rose again. And receive you as my Lord and my Savior. If you said that for the first time, you are now spiritual man. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to receive you, for every day our redemption draws closer and closer. Lord, make this church a bold church. May us stand apart. May us be united with you, focused on the cross, focused on your word, focused on the gospel, not being carried away with distractions, not being carried away with selfish ambitions. We look unto you together as our author and our finisher of our faith. Lord, we truly just hand it all over to you this morning. Truly surrender all. As we continue, I would just encourage you just to spend some time with the Lord as Jason closes out and before Dave comes up. Don't feel rushed to stand to your feet or to start into praise and worship right away. Work out your salvation. Work it out. God wants a broken and contrite heart more than your sacrifice of worship. And so as we continue in prayer, as the Lord leads you,